In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I feel like I should give you a warning this morning. Sometimes, being an extemporaneous preacher is dangerous. What that means is I stand up here and speak to you, as opposed to sitting down and reading to you something that I wrote whenever. The problem with that is I do have a few notes in my Bible. Some of you are aware of that. I got like the biggest post-it note you can find. The problem is, when you're an extemporaneous preacher, is everything happens in the midst of what you're doing. And those who, for whatever reason, may find themselves at both services on a Sunday morning, sometimes realize things changed from one service to another. So there's your warning. Things might change a little bit, but we're just going to have to wait and see. The gospel reading wasn't long enough for me to sort it out with God. So as we are entering into this reading this morning, are you all nervous yet? Good. Both, if you're not and if you are. Important to note, this is the Last Supper. Judas has just taken the bread from Jesus and headed out to betray him. And Jesus knows it. He knows it. He told him, go do what you have to do. Do quickly what you are going to do, if you want the exact quote. Now, Jesus knew exactly what he was saying, and he knew why. And then we pick up at verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Now, I suspect more often than not, Jesus' disciples weren't sure what was going on. If you were sitting there having dinner with someone, they turned to somebody, gave them the bread, said, go do what you have to do, and turned around and said that, I'd be like, did I doze off? What happened? It just kind of randomly comes out, and it's like, yeah, got it, glorifying God, glorifying his son. He keeps talking about it. I still don't know what he's saying. Well, of course, he's pointing to the fact that this is the moment, this is the hour, this is the time in which the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. And I believe the important thing for us to hear is this puts urgency into everything Jesus says from this time forward. And he makes that point. Little children, some would say a term of endearment, a teacher to their students. I would say probably, but also a reminder that they really have no idea what he just told them. Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I suppose they looked puzzled. But he's saying, my time here with you in this way is coming to an end. So we should hear that now and say, pay attention to what Jesus says from here on out. Not if you weren't before and you're just kind of listening, we should really pay attention now. Something's changing. The mood has shifted. And as liturgical people, you may have noticed we do things on purpose that maybe you were unaware of. Did you notice something about our music today? The mood has shifted. It's got a little feel to it, doesn't it? Now, usually what happens after a Sunday like this, somebody will go, it's Easter season. Why aren't we doing happy music? But then when you watch a movie and someone's sneaking around with the knife to get somebody, it doesn't sound like a carousel, does it? No. Pay attention. It's telling us to pay attention. Even our music is saying, pay attention. You can feel it. You can feel it, can't you? See, this is a full-on experience. You just didn't know it, did you? Because you're thinking, I don't know this hymn. It sounds It's another funeral dirge. Yes, it is. Why? Because Jesus is betrayed today by one of his disciples. We should feel it a little bit as his disciples. Thankfully, we've never betrayed him. Well, maybe not yet today. So he goes on. I give you a new commandment. Now, when someone's reaching towards their final words with you, and they say, I give you a new commandment, I'd say, we should listen. Right, man? Okay, you're listening, just want to be sure. Or somebody just nudged you. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And to that we can go, oh, that's perfect, isn't it? Sounds so easy, doesn't it? Sounds so easy. But it's not, is it? I think there's a couple reasons for that. I think the first one is society has convinced us that love is something it isn't. Everything we see or hear speaking of love rarely looks like the love of Christ. It looks more like, how can I put it gently? Love of self. You can love somebody as long as they treat you this way. You can love somebody as long as they love you. You can love someone because it makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside. And there is a love like that. But when we're hearing about the love of Christ, it doesn't always look like that. It doesn't always feel warm and fuzzy. And I think we try to take that love of Jesus, and let's be honest, we could have stayed home this morning, gone online, and found a bunch of preachers that would have told you how warm and fuzzy the love of Jesus is. Amen? Yeah. And you know what? There would have been tens of thousands of people listening to that. And I'll just use a term for you. You can write it down, remember it. This may be the only academic thing I ever tell you. We call that the prosperity gospel. People want to hear it. So there is a portion of our faith where people will tell that. Because it makes people feel good, and when they feel good, you know what they do? What do? Yeah, they show up and they give. Oh, please tell me what I want to hear. Right? I will support you as long as you tell me what I want to hear. That sounds like that other kind of love society talks about, doesn't it? So I just want to clarify, your pastor loves you. I know, because I'm him. I want you to know that. I love you. We will probably not always get along, but I will always love you. And I'm going to strive to love you as Jesus has commanded me to love you, the way he's loved me. Brings us to the second reason I think we struggle to live into this commandment. One, society has told us love is something that doesn't look like the love of Christ. Even some in the church have told us, haven't they? Two, we have either forgotten or have never figured out how God has loved us. So when he commands us to love others the way he's loved us, we really don't know how to do it. So we look for things that might look like the kind of love that makes us feel good. Because society said, you loving another person should make you feel good. And to that I would say, well, let's not say what I would say. To that, I should say, I don't think it's completely accurate. Because I have to look at how God's loved me and the way in which Jesus has loved me. How he loved me when I wouldn't even acknowledge his presence. How he loved me when I was just as quick to curse him and use his name in vain as I was to do any other thing, such as, I don't know, take a breath. How quick I was to know that there was a God and then act like it was me. And in the midst of all of that, he loved me. I never even acknowledged him, and he loved me. I did things in my life that hurt his people. My sinful behaviors hurt others. And you know what? He still loved me. I walked through this life like I had all the answers when I had none. I turned to this world to give me comfort, and it told me lies. Take this, drink this, smoke this. You'll be better afterward. It'll be okay. And you know what? It wasn't better. It was worse. Now what? Two choices. Go deeper into the world or turn to something new. And as I turned away from the ways of the world, I discovered the most amazing thing. Jesus loved me. And I could look back at all those things in my life, all those places, the deepest, darkest corners that I'm thinking, this is the thing that will keep God from loving me. This will be it. That's the one thing that I'll never be able to get back to him. I know what they all are, and if you want to be horrified, I'll show them to you someday. But those were the moments I looked back at, and I couldn't imagine what I would discover. You know what I discovered? Jesus' love in those places. He loved me when I was going through this world with no regard for him or his people. Only thing I cared about was me. And when I looked back, after turning to him, he said, look back. You see that moment, Brian? That lowest point of your life? I was there. He was there, loving me. Why? Because that's how he loves. That's how he loves. He loves us there. And then he says to us, I have a new commandment for you. Love one another as I have loved you. Oh. What now? What now? I'll tell you what now. 17 years old when my son was born. Can't hide that. You all have met him. Do the math. It's obvious. Teenage parent. High school dropout. Drug addict. Alcoholic. Divorcee. Sinner. Your pastor, all those things. Worthy? No. Worthy of this job? No. Loved by Jesus? Yes. so that I could love you the way he's loved me? Definitely. Here's what happens when you turn and you decide to love the way you've been loved. When you figure out how you have been loved and you move in that, you will begin to see yourself in every person God puts in front of you. And I'm not talking about your self-righteous self. I'm talking about your broken, sinful self, your redeemed self. And then you can love like you were loved. Teenage father has a chance to teach parenting classes to teenage fathers after he's turned to Jesus. Divorcee. On his knees. In his darkest hour. Says, God, send me someone who will love me. And the next day, looks into the eyes of the woman who has loved him for 30 years now. In recovery, becomes a priest. 20 plus years, just in case you're wondering. He's called to a church in Manatee County for his first church where there are 30 AA meetings a week. When you turn and know how you have been loved, God will put the person in front of you that needs that same kind of love you received, because you're the expert. You've already received it. So brothers and sisters, we should not be afraid to go forward loving Jesus, loving others the way he has loved us. You're already equipped from your own experience, whatever it may be, whatever it may be. And some have always known is love. And there will be others that you'll need to be able to share that with. Because for those of us who didn't always know, we need to know that you always have. It gives us hope. Often hear me speak of being Christ-like. I think that comes across as maybe too pious for most of us, too high a bar. Be who God created you to be. Well, I don't know what that is sometimes. I would say, let's step back and hear in this time so near to his crucifixion, the moment of his betrayal. Let's hear what he says to his disciples when he says, love one another just as I have loved you. If you don't know how he's loved you, figure it out. Get with him. Take notes in your prayer. Discover the love you've received, and that will become the love that you give. I know it seems complicated, and I think that's one of the primary reasons the church is so hesitant to move. So get with God. Find out how he's loved you. Ask others. Sometimes they are better at telling us than we are at discovering. Don't worry about all the other things. All of it will come. But just get to the core. Discover the way in which Jesus has loved you, each one of you. Discover for yourself the very love of Christ that you have come to know. And then go love someone like that. Go love as you have been loved.